Amen. Appreciate it. Again, Miss Marie singing that for us. I do appreciate you coming out, being with us in the morning services. Open your Bibles with me today to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And being that this is the holiday weekend, 4th of July weekend, I want to preach to you something this morning. The Lord's been really laying on my heart for the past few weeks, amen, and just share a few thoughts with you. And come from the book of 1 Samuel and read to you a few verses right here and talk to you this morning the thought of when a nation abandons God. Yeah. When a nation abandons God. Let me just say this morning, I believe that our nation is fulfilling that prophecy, amen. I believe our nation is fulfilling those very things. I believe that we as America, that we as a nation, we're abandoning God, amen.
Right.
We say in God we trust, but we don't trust God like we should. We say we are a Christian nation, but there's much going on right now that brings shame and reproach to the name of our Savior. And this morning, I find a text of scripture where Israel was doing the same things that we as America is doing today. And I see a lot of great parallel right here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 with the nation of Israel to our nation as America. Notice what it says here with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. By the way, the word lucre there is talking about filthy money. In other words, they took bad money, so to say. Bible says in verse 12, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captain over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to the ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olivers, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he would take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he would take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He would take the tenth of your sheep. And ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, even though they heard that, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Boy, what a sad statement. They don't want God fighting their battles no more. They want their king to fight their battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them. He told them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man unto his city. This past week, to celebrate the 4th of July, I don't know if you heard the news, but Burger King introduced a new hamburger. They introduced a hamburger called the Proud Whopper in San Francisco. Matter of fact, the wrapping is in rainbow colors, and there's been many that's rejoiced over the promotion of Burger King. Over the last couple of weeks here in Mississippi, we have seen corruption in our state politics that is wicked to the core. The integrity, the honor of our elected leaders in our state and our nation, I believe right now, is at an all-time low, amen. Scandal after scandal is blowing up in Washington, D.C., from the IRS to VA hospitals to the NSA to Benghazi and more. And it's sad to say, but we're witnessing right now a nation that was built on the principles, on the beliefs of Christianity, that is abandoning a holy God. And by the way, it's not a new development, amen. Actually, we turned our backs on him as a nation many years ago. I mean, you stop and think about it for a moment. When we can murder over 50 million children in the last 40 years from abortion and not blink an eye, then we are on the verge of decay, amen. Our nation this morning is on the verge of being judged by a holy God. I think about that as well. Let me just say this. Unless there's a sin, hate, and heaven sent Holy Ghost revival to break out across this land, I believe with all my heart we are destined to continue down the path of practical atheism that we've been walking for some time. And we say, well, Tim, we're not an atheist country. Let me say this. We are practicing atheism. Amen. We are sitting there. We're acting as if we are atheists. We're acting as if there is no God. We don't want God in our schools anymore. We don't want God in our land anymore. We don't want God in any area of our lives. We say, well, we need to take God out of politics. We need to take God out of schools. We need to take God out of this and take God out of that. I've got news for you. God, he's leaving. Amen. But when God leaves, God's going to make us remember who he is. God's going to make us remember that he is an almighty God. And our text this morning, it speaks of the nation of Israel, and it speaks of the foolish choice they made when they wanted to make a king to rule over them instead of the Lord. Think about this. What they're saying is they're saying, God, we don't want you anymore. We want a king. We know who you are. We know what you've done for us. Even though you led us out of captivity, even though you led us across the Red Sea on dry land, and you put us through the wilderness for 40 years, and you gave us food to eat, clothes on our backs, shoes on our feet that never wore out, you did all those things for us, Lord, we don't want that anymore. We want our own king. We want to rule our own life. And it was a decision they would regret until the final judgment came and swept that nation away. And just for a few moments this morning, I want to spend some time looking at the foolish choice Israel made when they rejected God. And notice in their choice, I do see some parallels between where Israel was then and where America is today. I want you to see three things. I want you to see the actions of Israel, the answer of heaven, and the abandonment of God. And as we look at this chapter, folks, it's almost as if we're reading the headline news in today's paper. Consider with me, first of all, the actions of Israel. Notice here in verse 1 down through verse 5 what Israel is doing. Matter of fact, we find three things identified in verse 5. Notice with me in verse 5, notice their request. Remember, since the days of Moses, Israel had existed under the rule of God himself. Their nation was a theocracy. And that means that God had himself ruled over Israel. God had made an agreement with Israel to rule and reign in their lives. If they would obey his law and do his will, he would take care of them. Matter of fact, he had promised to be a savior and a deliverer. He had promised to be a provider and a protector. He had kept his word to Israel. God was doing his part with Israel. And yet on numerous occasions, we find that they had turned away from God. Matter of fact, when they did, God used these pagan nations around them to chastise them. Many times, pagan nations would come in and they would have wars with Israel. And they would sit there and they would fight against Israel. And the only reason they was fighting against Israel is because Israel was sitting there and not following God and not doing what God wanted to do, and so therefore wars broke out. And when their enemies came against them, Israel repented of her sins. Israel returned to the Lord. And when they did, he raised up judges to lead them. He raised up judges to deliver them from their enemies. And this system had worked for many centuries, but now they're ready for change. They wanted a king. But also notice their reasons. Just for the record, their desire for a king was not wrong in and of itself. As a matter of fact, actually, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14 down through verse 20, God had already made provisions for a king in the law. And so in Deuteronomy 17, it reveals that the law had already set that up for that. And God knew there would be a day when kings would reign over the nation. So Israel desiring a king, that in itself was not wrong. The problem was in their motives for wanting a king. You see, it wasn't that they just wanted a king. They wanted God out of their life.
Right.
They wanted God out of everything in their society. They didn't want anything whatsoever to do with the holy God. You see, they wanted a king for several reasons. First, Samuel was old, and they assumed that surely he would soon die. I mean, he was their judge, and he had been their judge now for 36 years, but they suspected that his days were numbered. And unknown to them was the fact that Samuel was just about to enter the days of his greatest usefulness. As a matter of fact, Samuel had many more days ahead of him to lead and serve the nation. But secondly, notice here that Samuel's sons had been appointed to take his place when he died. You see that here in verse 1. But they did not possess the same kind of character that their father did. They took bribes. They loved money. They showed favoritism in their judgment of a nation in verse 3. And third of all, their primary reason for wanting a king was so that they could be like other nations. Notice that they kept saying it. If you'll see that again in verse 5. They wanted to be like other nations. You see, they looked around them and they saw the prosperous and powerful nations that bordered Israel. And they wanted that same kind of power. They wanted that same kind of prosperity. They were a nation looking for a change. You see, their desire for a king was not wrong. Rather, their desire to be like the rest of the world was what displeased God. And verse 5 also reveals their reality. Notice here the phrase, make us a king. That sums up their desire. These people were tired of walking under the leadership of Almighty God. They did not want Him to rule over them anymore. In verse 7, you see that. Israel wanted peace and security. They wanted prosperity and position, authority and power and honor and ceremony and pleasure more than they wanted the presence and power of Almighty God. They were tired of God and the way that He led them. And Israel was sitting there and they said, we want change. And they got change. Now, it's not fair, it's not really accurate to compare Israel with America 100%. The two nations are vastly different in the ways that they were formed and the ways that they were ruled. But there are some similarities between attitudes that prevailed in Israel then and the attitudes that prevail in America right now. Amen. Because let me say this, there's no disputing the fact that America was founded as a place where God could be worshipped and God could be honored. I don't care what a lot of folks are trying to tell you right now. America was founded on Christian principles, amen. America was founded as a nation that wanted to follow after the God of heaven, follow after the God of Israel, and live and glorify Him in all that we do. It was founded for a place to worship and honor God. And there's no disputing the fact that many of our founding fathers were faithful men who loved God, who desired to establish a Christian society in this land. And there's no disputing the fact that America has drifted steadily away from that original idea. There was a time in our nation, believe it or not, when God was acknowledged and God was even honored. There was a time when every child began his or her day with Bible reading and prayer in public schools. There was a day when the names God and Jesus could be freely spoken anywhere at any time. You know, it's sad to say, but those days are gone. A lot of times we don't have the liberty to go into some places and really speak the name of God. We don't have the liberty to go in some places and speak the name of Jesus because they sit there and they'll ridicule you, they'll persecute you, they'll laugh at you, amen. By the way, the changes in our nation, they began many years ago. Changes began when Americans became more interested in prosperity and power than they were in righteousness and holiness, amen. The changes became more evident when our nation took her stand among the nations of this world and with the desire to be accepted, to be acknowledged, so to say, as great. You know, every year America goes to the polls. And every year we vote for our candidate. And it's been quite evident over the past few years that our nation has placed in office some people who hold social liberal views that are destroying this republic. And it's been revealed over the last few days here in Mississippi that the liberal agenda has infiltrated both political parties in our country. And for the record, you hear me well when I say this, my allegiance is not to a political party. My allegiance is not to a man. I only bow down to King Jesus and Him alone, amen. Yeah. Jesus is who I bow down to. If it lines up with the Word of God, I'll line up with you. Now, if you don't line up with the Word of God, I don't care what party you might be up under. I'm going to go with the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, what does all this mean? It means America has sealed her fate. America, like ancient Israel, I believe America has turned her back on God and we'll pay a heavy price for our foolishness, amen. Amen. You know, over the past few years, America has voted to murder more babies through abortion. She's voted to endorse the homosexual lifestyle as normal and moral. She's voted to restrict the rights of Christian conservatives. She's voted for socialism. She's voted for a godless government, a secular society. She's voted for change. And by the way, she's getting that right before our very eyes. Not only do I see the actions of Israel, but notice real quickly, number 2, I find the answer of heaven. Notice here in verse 6 down through verse 9. In this next section of verses, we see how God answered their request. Now this may surprise you, but God doesn't play around. We find a proclamation. Samuel is upset by the demands of the elders right here. He takes the matter to God, and the Lord's answer must have caught Samuel off guard as well. God basically says in these few verses, let them have what they want. They're not turning their backs on you, Samuel. They're turning their backs on me. And as surprising as that may seem to some people, but God will allow people to have exactly what they want. He did it with Israel, and I believe with all my heart he's done it with America. We also find a prediction. Notice here in verses 10 down through verse 17 that God uses Samuel to warn the people about the consequences of their choice. As a matter of fact, God makes it clear that having a king of their own choosing, it will not be as wonderful as they think it'll be. You think you're going to be off with everything. You think everything is going to be so fine and so great. I want us to take a glance at what they'll face when they get their king. Notice here, we read that there would be, in verse 11 and 12, there'd be a compulsory military service. In other words, this nation would need a standing army, and this would require soldiers. And thus the young men of the nation would be forced from their homes and made to serve the king and his army. So there'd be military service. Also, there'd be conscripted labor. Notice there in verse 12 and 13, the demands of the army and the nation would require a great force of laborers. Bible says here that men and women would be needed to work in the fields, the factories, the kitchens, and the palaces to supply the needs of the kingdom. People of both sexes would be forced to live a life of labor. Then notice in verse 14 down through verse 17, you find oppressive taxation. The king would need resources for the kingdom. So he would commandeer their fields and their flocks and their possessions. He would tax them to pay for the things he wanted and the programs he put into place. The king would not hesitate to take the very best for himself and leave the people to fend for themselves the best way they could. Also, we find a loss of personal freedom. Notice there in verse 17, there's a loss of personal freedom. The people would become mere property of the throne. They would be opposed and they would give up their rights and personal liberties. The king would determine where and how and if they lived. He would tell you where you lived. He would tell you how you would live. And he would even determine if you lived. Truth of the matter is that Israel saw every bit of this come true. When they got their king, he started out as a good man. He started out as a decent man. He had a humble heart. He had a will to lead the nation. He had a mind to serve God. But after a time, Saul's power went to his head. He began to abuse his power. He began to abuse his people. He even abandoned his walk with the Lord. He went to a witch and asked the witch to give him direction over God in heaven. You see, Saul became an evil king, and he was eventually rejected by God. 1 Samuel 15:26 tells us that. Saul died a deranged, deluded shell of a man he had been. And after Saul died, Israel received their best king, King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a sinner. And David made his share of mistakes. His mistakes cost Israel greatly. After David came Solomon. Solomon started out well, but he ended his reign very poorly. Solomon may have been the wisest man who ever lived, but let me say this, he was governed by a desire for pleasure and prosperity. Yeah. To satisfy his cravings, he levied harsh taxes on the people. And after Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and while there were some good kings come along the way, most of the kings that came along the way were evil. And because of their sinfulness, God eventually judged the nation. And the Bible says he sent them away into captivity. They went into Babylon for 70 years of captivity. He removed his glory from Israel. And the Bible says the nation lost her prominence. She lost her power. She lost her prosperity. Israel had become a mere shadow of what she had been in her heyday. You say, Brother Tim, why did all that happen to them? It happened because the people of Israel chose man's way over God's way. They wanted man to rule and not God to rule. You see, it happened because they wanted all the benefits of the world without having an answer to God. And I ask you this morning, is that not a picture of where America is today? Folks, let's be honest. Our nation wants to be respected by the other nations of this world, but sadly, our nation is more concerned with gold than she is with God. Our nation rather have prosperity than power. Our nation rather have respect than revival. We want compromise rather than conviction. We want the power of being strong rather than the presence of a holy God. And what America fails to realize is that there is a price to pay for such choices. I mean, let's just stop and think about it for a moment. This country is over $17 trillion in debt. Who's going to pay for that? I tell you who's going to pay for it. We will pay for it, and our children and our grandchildren pay for it. Our nation is sliding ever deeper into that quagmire of sin and immorality. And who's going to pay for that? We're going to pay for that. This land has lost all respect for life and personal property and personal liberties. Who's going to pay for that? We're going to pay for that. Our nation right now, we cater to the defiled, depraved members of society while it turns its scorn toward those who still hold to biblical standards of decency. And who's going to pay for that? We are going to pay for that. And it breaks my heart to say this, but I believe America is losing that beacon of light, calling the world to come home for hope and justice and religious freedom. America has become a red light district dominated by vice and sin and corruption and fear. By the way, you don't find America in Bible prophecy. You don't find America anywhere in any biblical prophecy. It makes me wonder what happens to America. I mean, to be such a powerful nation, to be the leading nation, so to say, in the world right now, and we don't find it anywhere in Bible prophecy, what in the world is going on? I believe we're becoming an asylum where the inmates have all the power. When our borders are overpowered by children who are transported thousands of miles and forsaken by their parents, then we are people who are in grave danger. I don't like to preach doom and gloom, but I do believe if we don't change our course quickly, there are dark days ahead for our nation, amen. And folks, there are dark days ahead for the people of God right here in this room who stand for righteousness and the wholeness of God. You say, preacher, is it going to get that bad? I tell you what, if things don't change in a hurry, it's going to get bad, amen. You better start looking for persecution. Say, preacher, I don't like thinking about that kind of stuff. I don't either. But I'm just telling you what's on my heart this morning. May Christ give us the strength to stand for Him in the face of coming persecution. And may He give us the grace to preach the truth and stand on the truth in spite of what our government threatens to do to us. You see, there's a will right now by our government to stop me from preaching what I'm preaching this morning. They don't want me to preach on any type of sin, especially the sin of homosexuality. They'd right to lock me up if they could. They don't want me to preach on anything that talks about standards and decency and godliness and biblical standards for the honor, for the glory of God. I understand that God's name is not on the ballots when we vote, but let me just say this. His standards, His principles are always a choice, amen. And truth is, when this nation continues to side against the morals and biblical standards of God, then there'll be a heavy price to pay. But also notice in verse 18, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to mark verse 18. Notice a promise. God makes the nation of Israel a promise in this verse. But unlike most of the promises, this one's not a positive promise in nature. This promise is negative. God's promise is that He will not hear their prayers when they are asked to be delivered from the choice they've made. In other words, they got what they asked for, and now they must live with the consequences of their choice. Now, I do believe over the years that America has been making her choices, and I believe she must face the consequences of those choices. You say, but Tim, should we continue to pray for our nation? Absolutely. We're commanded to do so in the Word of God. If you never marked it, you need to go over there to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible tells us we're commanded to pray for our leaders. Matter of fact, it says, pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That means I'm to pray for my president. I'm to pray for the vice president, for the Congress leader. Even though I might not agree with all of them, even though we might have a different view on life, I'm to pray for those men. Regardless of how you vote, America is still our nation, amen. And we must pray for those in power. We must pray that God will intervene even at this late hour. We must pray that He will guide their decisions. He will temper their judgments. We have a biblical obligation to pray for our nation. And we should pray for the salvation of our nation and also we should pray for the personal salvation of our leaders. I pray for the salvation of all of the men up there, all the men and women in Congress right now, all the men and women in Washington, D.C. I pray for their salvation. I pray for the leaders right here in Mississippi. I pray that God, first of all, will save their soul, amen. Because they're saved by the grace of God, they'll lead in the right direction. They should lead in the right direction. And even as we pray, we need to remember that God is sovereign. And who rules and who reigns our nation. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. We must remember that God is working an eternal perfect plan for His will to be accomplished right now. So pray. Pray this morning that God will be glorified. Pray that He will save America from herself. Pray that our nation might be brought back to Him before final judgment comes. And then in closing, let me close with this real quickly. We read number 3 of the abandonment of God. Notice verse 19 down through verse 22. Notice in these last 4 verses, 2 things. First, we see the choice. In spite of the warnings, the people of Israel chose their king over their God. You see, they wanted a change, and they did not care about the price they might pay to see change happen. They wanted a provider, and they wanted a protector. But also, we see the consequences. They wanted a man to rule over them, and they got exactly what they wanted. You see, God gave them the very desire of their hearts. He abandoned them to their choice. And they paid a horrible price for the foolish decision of their life. Right. Now again, I believe that's where we are right now as a nation today. I'm truly convinced right now that America stands under the judgment of a holy God. For God not to judge America would mean He'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I got news for you, He's not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, amen.
Amen.
He hasn't sent the final judgment of destruction upon us yet. But He has sent us a type of judgment that may be a bit more horrible than that. I believe God's judging America this morning by abandoning her to her choices.
Yeah.
America wanted to be free from the Lord. America wanted to be free from His presence and His word. And God has given us exactly what we wanted. I want you to turn with me to 2 different scriptures. First, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me read to you a few verses right here. Romans chapter 1. And let me read to you. Begin reading with me in verse number 18. Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Bible says in verse 19, if you ever find somebody that says they're an atheist, verse 19 and 20 proves there's no such thing as an atheist. Bible says in verse 19, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed in them. For God has showed it unto them. That means that everybody in this earth, everybody on planet Earth today, it's already been revealed inside their heart that God is real. For anybody to say they're an atheist is a lie, amen. Bible says God's revealed Himself to every person on this earth. Bible also goes on to say in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That means every atheist, so-called atheist, is without excuse. You can't say, I didn't know there was a God. Bible says here in verse 19 and 20, you knew there was a God.
Yeah.
Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. It doesn't get any plainer than that. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Real quickly before I close, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Bible says in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Is that not a clear, accurate picture of our nation and where we are today? Folks, we've been weighed in the balances and we've been found wanting. We've been judged, and I believe there's some tough days ahead for our nation, for our churches. Question is this morning, are you ready for that day? You see, whether you believe it or not, it's real. It's going to happen. I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says that God wants all men to come to Him for salvation. No matter who you are in this room, God wants to save your soul. God loves you. God shed His blood for you. Question is, will you come today? The door is open. The invitation is extended. And all that needs to happen is for you to come. Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around. You know, in light of all the truths that I preached this morning, I'm calling on every person in this place today to kneel before the Lord and ask the Lord to move in our nation. Folks, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our courts. Let's pray for divine intervention in their lives. Let's pray for their salvation. Let's pray that God will allow them to hear the gospel. Pray their eyes to be open. You know what we need to pray for this morning? We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for the pastors across this land. Let's pray for America while there's still hope for her salvation. I want to pray for our nation while there's still a chance for revival. I do believe this morning, I believe there's still a chance for revival. I believe God can still do something if God so desires, but we've got to pray for it. I wonder this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? But Tim, why? Why should I worry about that? I tell you why. Because the days are drawing nigh. The Lord's return is upon us, amen. I wonder this morning, are you ready to see Jesus face to face? You look at all the wars and rumors of wars around us. You look at all the tragedy, the heartache around us. The Lord's trying to wake us up. The Lord's trying to get a hold of our attention. The question is, are you listening? Whatever God wants you to do this morning, you come this morning, you pray around this altar. You ask God to bless your family. Bless your children. Then He said, help you be the parent. Help you be the leaders in your home that honors and glorifies God. We need some godly homes. And it starts right here. Father, thank You once again for this hour. And Lord, I ask You this morning, Lord, to bless every family in this church today. Bless every soul in this building today. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for their faithfulness to the house of God. Lord, we're serious this morning about serving You. And Lord, we know our nation's in a mess. We know, Lord God, that hard days are coming. Lord, we seek You for guidance. We seek You for direction, for leadership. And Lord, I pray this morning You'll put Your hand of protection on every family in this place this morning. I pray, Lord God, help us to make sure we live in godly, clean, holy lives. Help us, Lord, to live a life that magnifies You and lifts You up. Lord, I pray that we'll gather around this altar and pray for our leaders. Pray for their salvation. Pray, Lord, that You'll send revival to America. Father, we'll be quick to praise You in Christ's name. As we stand to our feet,